And everyone said, Amen. Thank you, choir. I noticed that this morning we have many children among us. So let me speak a few moments to our children before I begin my sermon. When I was little, I loved comic books. Any of you like comic books? Oh, a lot of the big children too, right? Well, you know, my dad was very strict because my dad was a minister. He thought ministers' kids should be just reading the Bible. So he never let me buy any comic books. Guess what I did? I went to my friend's house. My friend had a big collection of Marvel comics, and he loved Spider-Man. So I kept up with the Spider-Man story as I was growing up in Ohio. We Americans love Spider-Man. Anybody watch Spider-Man movie? Yes, a lot of the kids too, right? I never got to see the Broadway show Spider-Man, so next time we go to New York, you did, wonderful. Next time I go to New York, I hope that it's still playing. Because Spider-Man has become probably America's favorite super friend. See, because before Spider-Man in 1962, all the super friends were super friends. They had superpowers, and they looked like human beings, but really, they were super friends, super people. They had no problems, no troubles, no money problems, no family issues, nothing. They were just looks like human beings, but they were super. When Spider-Man came, he was different. Stan Lee, who wrote the Spider-Man series, was born in 1922. He was like Israel Isidor Beilin. Remember him? He was a child of Romanian-Russian parents, immigrants living in New York. He graduated from high school in 16 years old and got a job in a comic magazine called Timely. This Timely magazine in the 60s became Marvel Comics. Well, he began working there. At age 19, he was so good, well, one of his editors just went off, so he was hired as the assistant director, assistant editor of Timely magazine. And he began to draw and make his own super friends, but he was not very successful. When he began drawing his cartoons, he got a new name, Stan Lee. That's why he's called Stan Lee, but his real name was Stanley Lieber. But he said, when I become a very serious writer, I'm going to use my full name, but for comics, just Stan Lee. He wanted to write the great American novel. Well, Mr. Stan Lee is 92 today, and he's never written the great American novel, but Stan Lee has given Americans Spider-Man, a super friend we can identify with. You know the story, right? Peter Parker was a high schooler, a science whiz, an orphan living with his Aunt May and Uncle Bob. One day, what happens to him? A radioactive spider bites him, and he becomes a human spider. He has this power to climb the walls and have webbing come out of his hands and jump over buildings. Of course, it didn't come overnight, did it? He had to practice, and he began to invent things so that he could become the Spider-Man that he became as he made the costume and began to practice. And he became a media celebrity. But Spider-Man finds that he still has to do his homework. He has girlfriend problems. His family is still always poor. Aunt May is always bothering him about becoming who he should be. Just because he had a superpower, it didn't take care of all his problems. He still had to live as a human being. Even when he was the super friend saving the city, people questioned him, actually. People didn't really appreciate him, did he? And in fact, of all the super friends we have in the comics, Spider-Man has the most defeats at the hands of supervillains. Yet, Spider-Man continues to capture our imagination because Spider-Man reminds us of someone we know. And who is that? Us and Jesus. Today we read the baptism of Jesus. Here is Jesus, and in his baptism, we see who he really is, his true identity, because the voice says, "You are my son, my beloved son." You've heard that, right? At his baptism, Jesus finds out who he really is. But Jesus doesn't become a Superman, you know. See, a lot of us think Jesus pretends to be a human being while he's Son of God, Superman. No. Jesus is much more like the Spider-Man than Superman. When the Spirit descended on him, and in this story, one of the members from the first service said, "Oh, it is a radioactive dove, isn't it?" Yes, it is. It is a supernatural dove with the fire and the Spirit from heaven touching on Jesus. Actually, you know, that story, I was reading it carefully this week, and it seemed like Jesus must have told this story to his friends, and he said, "It felt like a dove hit me." Doesn't he say that? Jesus was beaten, not by a radioactive spider, but this Spirit from heaven touched him and gave him some abilities, powers that he never had before. What was that power? His disciples and the people around Jesus looked at Jesus and they realized, here is a man who has learned how to be a true human being. He lives with God, calling God my father, my parent, my mother, my lover. But then at the same time, here is a man who could live with others with understanding and forgiveness, with empathy, so that he was even able to heal people, bring peace to the people who met him. However, just because he had a spirit, just because the nuclear power spirit came into his life, didn't mean that Jesus' life issues were all resolved. The Spirit didn't make Jesus a millionaire, did it? In fact, the Bible seems to suggest that Jesus went many days hungry, many days on the street. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, he says. It seems that even though the Spirit had come and God had called him my beloved, whenever Jesus spoke, it wasn't as if people were listening to him like, what did Jesus say? No, there were people who were ready to kill him for what he said. He goes to his hometown after this incident. What did the people in Nazareth do after they heard him preach? They were ready to lynch him, drive him out of town, asking him, "Who do you think you are?" Jesus had the Spirit come down on him, and he could heal people. He hurt people. He healed their hurts. But people didn't make him honor him like Mother Teresa. No. Ultimately, they nailed him on the cross. When the Spirit came down on Jesus, yes, it did make him the first authentic human being to walk on this earth. Yet, it didn't make him float over the ground. It didn't make him any better than the others. It didn't protect him from pains and sufferings of life. It didn't protect him from his enemies. What it did was, it had a viral effect. The love in his life, whenever he touched others, They were filled with something. They felt something. They were changed. It was as if he was spreading God's virus of love to those around him. Jesus' baptism made him a friend of the gluttons and sinners, the Bible says. The baptism made him our friend. He loves us. He understands us, and he walks with us. The Bible suggests that this same Spirit that touched down on Jesus has touched us, each one of us. Our children, while you're entering this sanctuary, reminded you to do something, didn't they? They told you to touch that bowl of water, cold water. And I know some of you are not willing to really touch that water, but they said, remember your baptism, this water. Just as Jesus was baptized, you too were baptized, the Bible says. Apostle Paul goes even further and says, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that dove, that spirit, that power is in us. See, whenever I used to read that verse, I thought, geez, Paul was pulling our leg. How could it be? And you know why I said that? Because I always thought Jesus was a Superman. I expected to see Jesus after he was baptized coming out of water and having the Superman JC. That's why I didn't believe the Spirit was in us. But now that I know that Jesus was much more like Spider-Man, now I can understand why Paul says the Spirit is in us. Why he tells us to remember your baptism. Actually, I don't even have to tell you that you've seen this baptism in work in this place. Do you remember the Christmas concert that we had this Christmas? I told you how amazing it was, the music, how it led me into heaven. It was as if heaven touched down on this place. But you know what? The musicians who sang that, people who heard it, did all our problems go away? Did it for you? Did your bank book suddenly go big and all your family troubles run away and your job become perfect? Yesterday we saw 120 volunteers come to feed the hungry. You should have seen the face of our children and some of our seniors. You're going to see some of the pictures later on. Something had called them to that place. You know, on Tuesday morning in the staff meeting, all the staff were so anxious. How many people are going to come, show up? In fact, I heard from someone that on Saturday morning, the organizers had called one of our members and asked, you think people will come to this thing? But the Spirit moved them. It was packed. There was joy. There was clapping and smiles. We knew we were doing something that we should be doing, should have done a long time ago. We felt the Spirit. But does it mean today, tomorrow, our kids don't have to go to school now? Or that all our problems are solved? That there are no more hungry children? No, the Spirit is in us, but there is still work to be done. There are still people waiting for the Spirit-filled people of God to be God's sons and daughters on this earth. Often we Christians live as if our identity has been stolen. I know some of us have experienced that on the internet, and I often receive emails from my relatives or friends who are asking me for money from London. But we Christians often live as if somebody has taken our identity away. And we forget that we are baptized, that the Spirit of God, this power, lives in us. We have that possibility, that potential living in us. You know, Spider-Man, Peter Parker, after he realizes his power and he becomes a media celebrity, one day he sees a criminal, a robber, and he doesn't stop him on the road. But he catches up with him because this criminal, what does he do? He ends up killing his Uncle Bob. So after the fact, Spider-Man goes and chases after this criminal and captures him. And in that last panel before the story ends, we hear these words, "With great power, there must also come great responsibility." We Christians often forget that God has given us the Spirit so that we have this work to do. How can we remember? There's a wonderful story in Roots by Alex Haley. Kunta Kinte is driving his master to a plantation ball, and after he lets him off in front of the big mansion, he takes the buggy and he's now ready for a big sleep because the parties went on and on. But as he's sleeping, he hears different kind of music than the ones that he heard from the plantation. He hears music from the back of the plantation house, from the cabins where the slaves live. And he's drawn to that music, so he hesitantly walks over to that cabin, and lo and behold, there is an old slave singing the songs of his native land. And he learns that this slave had come from the same region of Africa that he had been, so they share stories and songs. And that night, when Kunta Kinte is back in his shabby cabin, lying on the floor, sleeping, he begins to weep, cry, because he realized that he had allowed this tragedy of this suffering of slavery to steal from him his true identity of who he was, the joy that he had felt as a child, and the song that reminded him of who he could be and who he had been. He had been changed by hearing that song. This morning, when we remember our baptism, it is a time to remember who we really are. It wasn't just Jesus who was baptized by the Spirit, but each one of us has a Spirit living in us, helping us in our daily lives to become all that God wants us to be, giving us the courage to forgive, giving us the power to change, giving us the love to reach out beyond the barriers we are comfortable with. How can we live this week? How can we be the people that God wants us to be? I think as we come to this new year, we can live in the present, not allow the past to determine our present day. See, God is a living God. The Spirit lives in us today. If that is true, then it is that Spirit that ought to direct us, not the spirit of the past, not some ghosts from the past that should remind us of how we should be. When Scrooge woke up from his horrible dream with the ghost of Christmas yet to come, he realized he has a new opportunity to begin again, to start over, to become the human being that God wants him to be. All of us are going to become 1 year older, aren't we? Why don't we make a friend with someone who is 20 years younger than us? 20 years younger than us. Be a mentor. Be a teacher. Share your wisdom. Share your life, your experiences. Because our young people can use that. They can use their friendship. the more you give of yourself, you'll find, surprisingly, the more you have to give. The same holds, I think, for our church. We are the gathering of the baptized people of God, people who have been touched by the Spirit and fire. We too have a simple decision to make. We can either live in the past or live in the future, live today. During my last 50 days, I've heard a lot of talk about how we used to be at Campbell UMC, or how Campbell UMC missed the boat, or how Pastor X used to do this, or Pastor Y didn't do this, or the choir director Z never did that. But think about it. If something did happen in the past, there is nothing, not one single thing you can do to change that. What we have is the Spirit of God living in us to direct us, to inspire us, to change us and the world around us to serve God. I was reminded of the poem by Robert Frost, "The Road Not Taken." Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other, as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in the wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Just as Jesus received his working orders, working papers in his baptism, his mission to save the world, save all of creation, I am reminded this morning by the water that I touched that you and I are also called to something great, something fantastic. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me and you. That's what we are called to do. And just like the Spider-Man, with great power, there must also come great responsibility. God reaches out to you this morning and says to you, "You are my beloved child. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are my boy. You are my girl. You are my children. And I love you. And now, with the power that is in you, go out and be the children of God on this earth, which waits, not only for Spider-Man, but for a loving hand, a kind word, for service, and for love. May God bless us in this new year with new hopes and new dreams. Thanks be to God for Jesus. Amen.